This is the 10th of 10 messages, but not the end of the 10. It's the beginning of the 10. What a riddle. I didn't know I could do riddles like that. That's pretty good, isn't it? Last week I talked to you about receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We gave everyone a book, a very good book by J.E. Styles, edited by our own Rodney Jetton, and it was a free gift to you. I think we have just a very few left. The only thing I would ask, if you have one, let us pre-print some more if you want three or four for someone else. But if you did not get one this morning, please give those folks that didn't get one last week an opportunity to pick one up. This is for you. It's a book you'll want to read. It's easy reading. It's not long. I forwarded the book, and you can see what it says in here, but it's a great book on how to receive and why you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's very important in your lives. This 10th message that I'm preaching today is a series of 10 messages that God gave me for the year 2014, not just for 2014, but beginning of January of 2014 to continue on until the coming of Jesus Christ, which I believe is very, very soon. I'm confident that we do not have too much longer on this earth. And I believe that there's going to be a voice with a shout of a voice of an archangel. Anyone ever heard that before? And when that shout takes place, I want you to think about this. When you die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord. And your spirit's not some Casper the Friendly Ghost. It looks just like you. When Jesus first rose from the tomb, and he was the first to be resurrected among the brethren, he showed us with a pattern what we would have. He was standing in the garden, and Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons, and he had cast seven demons out of her, and she had an absolute love for her master and her Savior. Mary was looking for him, thinking that someone had taken his body, and she's supposing that the gardener was there at that tomb. And I've stood at that tomb. I've walked in the tomb. I've seen the very place where the body of Jesus lay. In fact, I reached down through the gate that's inside the tomb. You're not really supposed to, and touch the stone. I wanted to touch the stone. I still think there's some essence there. But when he rose, he was standing in the garden, and she said to the one she presumed to be a gardener, "If you'll just tell me where you put him, I'll go get him and we'll bring him back and do the right thing." And he said to her one thing. He spoke her name. It was the risen Savior. It was Jesus. And he said, "Mary." And when she heard her name from the Son of God, who is God. How many know Jesus is God? When she heard her name, she fell down and started to grab him. And he said, "No, don't touch me yet. I haven't ascended to be with the Father yet," which gave us a very clear picture of what happens when we know Jesus and we die to this earth. Our spirit that is like us goes to be with the Lord, and our body's laid in the ground. And after a while, the Bible says that in Thessalonians that there will be a shout, a voice of an archangel, and the trump of God. And it's going to be so compelling that the dead in Christ, or those who are Christians that have died, the dead in Christ shall rise. That means their earthly body, this form, this dust we were made of, is going to be have a recomposition, and it's going to be remade, and this body is going to, dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain, maybe us, maybe not be us, doesn't matter, is going to be caught up, that's the rapture word, in the air to be with the Lord forever. And that's when the body and the spirit's going to be reunited. We saw that after the first week where the disciples were gathered together in fear after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it had been rumored that he was alive and they wanted to believe it, but they weren't sure. But he walked right. This is what's great about this supernatural body. Once it's been completed, he walks right through this wall and then asks for a piece of meat, and they give him some fish, and he's sitting there chewing on this fish and said, "Hey guys, come over here. Touch my hands. Now you can touch me." And we see the classic picture of what we have to look forward to. It's going to be good, isn't it? How many like to fish in here? Let me see your hands. I believe the best fishing you've ever done in your life is going to be in heaven. You see, some people have this idea of heaven that it's going to be some boring Sunday school room forever, and it's not going to be like that. I asked an old preacher one time, "What's heaven going to be like?" And he said, "It's going to be like everything you ever wanted. It's what it's going to be like." So when I hear these guys singing, "Oh, just give me a cabin in the corner of glory land," I say, leave them alone. If that's what they want, that's what they'll get. But it's going to be a nice cabin. Do you know what you have to look forward to? You have an enormous future as a Christian, as a child of God. Enormous blessing. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and I don't believe that time is far away. Everything that needs to be done has been done. Every prophecy that's prophesied has to be done. And I hear people say, no, it says not until that the word's preached around the world. Well, friends, you need to move to town and take a paper. That's done, happened. By means of cell phones. I can go into the very heart of the Mathar Valley in the deepest, darkest part of Africa, in the worst abject poverty known on the face of this earth, and you'll still see people talking on cell phones. You can go into any place, and communications has encircled this world, and the word comes through these electronic devices. You can hear the word, and God has supernatural ways, and he does, of spreading his word. We're very soon approaching the coming of Jesus Christ. In these 10 messages, until the Lord calls us, until he calls us home either by natural death or by the rapture of the church, he gave me 10 messages for this year that said, until I come, I'm going to start blessing my bride. I'm going to start blessing my church. And when I talk about the bride of Christ, I'm talking about universally everyone who has asked Jesus to come into their heart, ask him to forgive them of their sins, and accepted his sacrifice and become a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the world church universal, no brands, no names, but everyone who's called on the name of Jesus is considered the body of Christ, and Scripture refers to it as the bride of Christ, he being the bridegroom that's coming. You see the example many times, and one of the great examples of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise. They were waiting for the call of the bridegroom because in Jewish tradition, the bridegroom will come when he wants to, and he wants the bride to be ready. And so weeks before the wedding, when he's engaged and he's already ready for the ceremony, the bride adorns herself and gets ready. And then at his desired time, it could be midnight, it could be 10 in the morning, he will have people that go before him and they cry out, "The bride is, or the groom is coming, ready for the bride." And the bride comes out with her attendants. The Bible said there were 5 foolish and 5 wise virgins. And when the cry came, the 5 wise who had oil in their lamp, because it was a midnight call, had oil in their lamp and was ready to go, they came. And those that five that didn't said, let us borrow your oil. And they said, nothing doing. You can't use our oil. We need our oil. Go buy. While they were away buying, the bridegroom came and caught the bride away. My friends, this is just a pure example of telling you how important it is to have your lamps full of oil. How many believe that? Amen. The oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit and your relationship with the Holy Spirit. How do I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Read the book, but let me just tell you very quickly. How you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit is this. When you ask Jesus to come into your heart and become a follower of Jesus Christ, and you're his child, when you did that, then he changes you. You're reborn. It's called being born again. The fact that you're born again, he makes you, he takes you from an earthly vessel to a heavenly vessel, and you become the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And so when you're saved, you're infilled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's there with you. You get, it's just like any relationship. You get to know him as you grow in the Lord, and at first, you may not understand anything I'm talking about, but the longer you serve Jesus, the more you understand that I have something in me that's greater than I've ever imagined. You begin to commune or to talk with the Holy Spirit, and before long, you have conversations with God through the Holy Spirit, and it's just a friend to a friend. It's an incredible thing. So you can talk to God through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus all you want to. Just tell him, Holy Spirit, I love you, thank you, help me today. And Jesus, I just ask you to guide me and direct me, heal me, protect me, keep me, whatever it is. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there's no competition. You're speaking to three, you're speaking to one. And he wants you to live a life that's full. He wants you to have a life that's full, because the bride that Jesus is coming back for is not, and I've said this again and I say it over and over, is not a broken down, disheveled, fearful, ugly, broken down bride. It is the body of Christ is a beautiful, radiant body of God, and he is preparing the bride of Christ. And I believe with all of my heart that 2014 was another chapter in the annals of history, that God is changing the situation and bringing the bride of Christ to its rightful place. In fact, I call this the year of recovery. And this being the 10th of those 10 messages, let me just again tell you what this means. This year of recovery means much more than just getting back what Satan has taken. It means claiming territory that has been given to you, but territory that you have not laid claim to. Recovery means more than just what you're aware of. It means what is yours. You need to know what's yours. Listen to some of the things that's yours. Freedom, power, confidence, spiritual exploits, new health, new wealth, divine joy, provision, spiritual discernment, boldness, and a manifesting power of the Holy Spirit in your life like you've never experienced before. How many say, I could use a little of that? Say amen. That's yours. This isn't some kind of a recipe. It's not some kind of a con game. It's not a lie, but it's the truth. And it's the truth for people who love the Lord and want to recover what the enemy's taken and take the territory that's rightfully theirs in your lives. Some of you had promises that you believe, and that's how you're saying it now. I believe they're from God. I hope they're from God. I thought they were from God. I'm here to tell you in this series of messages that you can know they're from God. And not only know they're from God, but to know that God is going to bring those promises to pass, regardless of how many times we've placed them on the shelf of the fireplace in our cozy little home of our mind, that we thought that was a trophy I would have liked to had and didn't get to have it. I'm telling you that those promises are real and relevant, and God's going to dust them off and bring them back to you and 4, 10, 50, 100 fold. He's already begun to do it in this church. The day that you decide to follow these 10 examples that God has given me in your life is the day that God is going to begin reacting in recovery in your life. You don't have to get to the 10th message and then everyone at the starting line and say go. The beginning of this year when I started preaching this series, if you believed what I was saying, I read you 10 areas that God's requiring from you that's going to give blessings and bountiful blessings back to you if you'll do what God tells you. You say, is it a recipe? No, it's qualifications. And you say, well, I didn't know I had to qualify for God. Absolutely. We qualify with God for certain things. Righteousness will create faithfulness and righteousness back from God and blessings in our lives. When the Lord gave us these 10 points, He made it very clear that these areas were things that you needed to not only continue to do or begin to do if you weren't. The very first one was personal purity and the importance of your pure heart and your mind with God. I want to tell you something before you jump off on the conditions of the world and how evil it is and how tempting it is. The purity in your mind and your heart is your decision. God, let it be your decision. It's a decision that you will make to live a pure life or not. And when you decide to, the Holy Spirit then comes in and helps you and enables you to do what's right and pure in your heart, in your personal life. The next one's prayer and the power of prayer. The third one was commitment. And I'm not talking about just being at church. I'm talking about a heartfelt commitment that you've committed your life to Jesus Christ and you've placed Him at the throne of your life, and He is far above any and everything else in your life. Nothing's more important than Jesus to you. The next one's tithing. And you say, well, I knew you'd figure out how to get that in there. If you had that thought, you need this sermon more than I need it. I'm not after your money. I've never been after your money. I'm after your blessing. I want you to grow in God. But if you can't understand the necessity and the power of tithing, you're spiritually immature. You're not even to a point that you can be blessed in God. Tithing is where you are able not only to commit your life to Jesus, but to commit your assets to Christ and say, God, I commit my life and my finances, everything. It's a form of surrender and obedience. And when you begin, God starts blessing you back because it's a promise that He will bless you. If you believe that's true, say amen. Number five was deepening relationship with the Holy Spirit. To know the Holy Spirit so much, so closely that you speak to Him, you pray, you talk to Him every day. Limiting worldly influence in your life. That's a choice you make. These are things that are going to open the door of recovery for your life that God wants you to be blessed by. And limiting worldly influence is a choice that you make. You can indulge in the things that are sinful and against God's word, against the moral standards of God. You can do anything you want to, or you can limit those things that would cause you to fall or to fail in any way or to sin against God. Becoming a godly influence to others, be an example. Live, be who you say you are. If you're a Christian, be one. If you're not, don't. But don't say you are and not live like one. Be what you say you are. Leading people to Christ through your own testimony. What a powerful thing. You don't have anything more powerful in your life than the simple testimony of how and when you came to Jesus. I don't care if it was sitting in someone's home or in a car and they led you in a sinner's prayer or took you out of prison or whatever. It doesn't matter. You don't have to have a movie or a novel bestseller. The fact that you were lost and now you're saved is an enormously powerful testimony, because you can tell someone, I know what it's like to be lost and I know what it's like to be saved, and I choose Jesus. Encouraging people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what we did last week with this book. Telling people about the power to stand, the power to witness, the power to discern, and the power to preach, speak directly into the presence of God in tongues, and He understands everything that comes out of your mouth. You're praying. You may be praising Him. You may be worshiping Him. You may be praying for some missionary or a family member. But when you pray in tongues, you're praying directly into the presence of the Almighty God. And it can't be hampered or messed with. And today, understanding and using the power of fasting. I have two messages this morning and tonight. And tonight's message is just as important as this evening. I've broken it down because of time. And I want to talk to you this morning about the power of fasting. This is the last of the 10 that the Holy Spirit gave me for you to begin this year of recovery. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus is teaching when you give, when you pray, when you fast. He said, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, listen to this, right off the bat, the Bible says what your Father sees what is done in secret, He will reward you. He'll reward you openly. What is done in secret, you'll be rewarded for. So right off the bat, we understand that there's a reward in fasting. It's not just a matter of not eating and not drinking. And let me just go into this while I'm doing it at the very beginning of this message, because I think we need to understand this. If I'm going to teach you about the power of fasting and how to fast, I have to teach you the proper way. And if I don't teach you the proper way, I'll be held accountable for that. Fasting is very simply not what many of us have made it, or by definition today, changed. It comes from the Hebrew word TS, which is common in Hebrew. These hymns, as they were called in the garden, or in the Bible. These long hymns on the end are called tzitzits. T.S. They have knots that stand for the healing of the body and the mind and the spirit. Everything you hear is symbolic of the word and the power of God. And when Jesus was wearing this, the Bible says that a woman pushed through the crowd and touched the T.S. of the garment, the hem of the garment, and she was made whole. That TS in Hebrew, to understand the word fast, means T-S-O-M, and in some cases E. Tsum. And it means this: no food. That's all it means. It means no food. And so many times, and I'm not trying to be ugly, I'm not trying to be hard to get along with or difficult, but we have created a designer line of fast today that God isn't recognizing as fast, because fast is two things. Fast is sacrifice, and fast is giving. You're giving of yourself. You're giving up your desire for food. And we've made fast everything from, honestly, I was preaching a revival one time in Virginia, and a lady came to me and said, very elegant lady and her husband, she said, we're fasting. She said, I'm doing something that's so incredible. I'm fasting my fingernails being done for a month. And I went, okay. Some people say they're fasting the news on television. I think that's not a fast. I think that's his wisdom. Some people fast different things, but if you want me as your pastor to be honest and truthful with you, do you want that? Then you have to understand what fast means in the Hebrew language, and it means no food. So if you fast and you say, I'm going to fast two meals a day, that doesn't mean 10 snacks between them. That means that you fast those things that you would normally do. It really doesn't mean I'm going to walk to work instead of drive to work and fast my car. It's talking about food and the intake of food because of the importance of it. And when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he was driven or led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and for 40 days and 40 nights, he did not take any food in. He fasted 17 times. The word T-S-O-M and E is in the Word of God, and 20 other times there is related to. But that's what the fast word means. So when we talk about fasting, we're talking about not taking in what keeps us alive. Our dependency is on Jesus. We stop the food, and many times in the Word of God, that if you read and study rabbinic Hebrewic history, it was even water for 2 or 3 days. It's not something that's going to kill you. What you're doing is you're placing your body and your life on the very at the very feet of Jesus as a sacrifice, and you're giving your desires back to him. And nothing else more important than fasting before him, coming before him, there's nothing more important. And when you approach fasting in the proper way, you're going to get the proper response from God. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 58 very clearly about fasting. The entire chapter 58 of the book of Isaiah is written about fasting. In the very beginning of that chapter, Jesus, or God, is speaking to us, and he says, shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. God, through Isaiah, is clearing out some misunderstandings by the people. Let me go on down to chapter 58, verse 6. Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? Now here's what he's saying, this is what it should be. But look, let me jump back again and read what's going on. He said, declare to my people their rebellion. This is chapter 58, verse 1 and reading. Declare to my people their rebellion, the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, and if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God, listen to this, they ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have they fasted? They say, and let me get down where I can read this, They say, and you have not seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, listen to this, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends up in quarreling and strife, in the striking of each other and with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. This is the kind of fast I have chosen. Only a day for a man to humble himself. It is only for bowing one's head like a reed and lying in sackcloth and ashes. Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? And listen to this, in chapter verse now in 6. Is not this the kind of fast I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and unite the cords, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. To share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wandering with shelter when you see them naked, clothe them, and not to turn away from their own flesh and blood. Then, listen to this, when you fast the right way, he's saying, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer and cry for help and he will say, I am here. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like springs whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the old age fountains, foundations. You will be called a repairer, listen to this, of broken walls and restorer of streets for dwelling. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath by doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day holy, the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. From the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. He's saying that if you're going to fast before me, and you do need to fast before me, don't make it something that's convenient for you. Don't make it something that's fit someone's book or someone's idea of fasting. If you're going to fast before me, come and fast, and when you do, I'm going to give you rewards and blessings like you've never dreamed. This is part of the recovery. It's imperative that you learn that not only is personal purity important for you, but the sacrifice of fasting is essential for a child of God to grow in strength and power and recover what the enemy's taken from you. If the enemy's stolen your children and they're living away from God, surely laying a cheeseburger down is worth getting their eternal souls saved. Surely not eating a meal because you're fasting for God, not you're fearing, not that you're in anxiety, not that you're in worry, but you come in relationship with God and say, Father God, you mean more to me than anything on this earth, and I have some needs that cannot be met. met in normal ways, and I'm coming before you fasting, depriving myself of the strength of life in order to hear what you have to hear, say, and do what you tell me to do, and let your enormous power and your spirit reveal to me and strengthen me and guide me and answer the prayers that I need. My friends, they're going to come through people that fast before God. The Bible says that Jesus one day, when he'd come off of the Mount of Transfiguration, he had Peter and John with him, and he walked down to an area, and the other disciples were there, and a man was there, and his son was demonically oppressed, and in fact he was filled with demons, and the demons had tried to kill him, and the disciples had prayed, but nothing happened. And Jesus walked up to the man and said, "Do you believe?" And he said, "I do believe, but help my unbelief. Help me get over the fact that it's here, it's present. This kid's situation is so great, I need your help." And Jesus touched that young man, and he was instantly healed. It looked like he died, but he had taken the demon out of him, and now he was restoring him. And he lifted him up, and the little boy began to walk again. And the disciples, when they got privately with him, said, "What's the deal? Why couldn't we do that? We have laid hands on the sick, and they've recovered. We've cast out different demons. What happened here?" And he said, "There are some situations that you can only have power in by, listen, these two things, by fasting and prayer. You're going to come up against things that you've got spiritual strength for in your life, and you're going to be able with anointing and power come against that. This morning I ask for an anointing for healing, and there was healing that happened this morning. I'm just telling you now, there were miraculous things that happened this morning that's going to be reported back to this church because I was obedient to God and laid hands on the sick. There's healings in this house today, amen? And God's healing people even away. And there are times where we can come against certain situations. But there are times in our life that the mountains come, and when we pray, we don't see results. Have you ever had that happen to you? And then we go into our religious mode, and we go, "Well, apparently it wasn't God's will." When it was God's will, but we didn't take the time to lay our life to the side and put our world on hold and get on our face before God and fast and pray. My friends, you say, "Well, I can't take a day off." The Bible tells you in Matthew chapter 6, you don't take a day off. You comb your hair and dress in your nicest clothes, and you go to work, and you work like you normally would. You don't say, I'm fasting. You don't need to tell anybody that. If they offer you food, say, "No thanks." I've said it 10,000 times. And you just, you continue your daily walk, but you don't go around like some poor, righteous, morbid monk that's out there trying to get God's attention. You go to work like a normal individual with the same joy that God gave you when he saved you, and you just fast before him. In your spirit, you're praying, "God, this is a situation I need you to handle, and it's not going to be broken except by two things, fasting and prayer. And you have given me the privilege, the honor, and the insight to understand what it means to fast and how to fast, and I'm going to do it. And I know this, I know that if you have to move heaven, you're going to hear me and answer me, because I have followed your prescribed method of getting an answer from you." Fasting is powerful. Fasting is incredibly powerful. Let me show you how powerful fasting is. There was a man by the name of Mordecai who was raising his niece. Her name was Esther, and she was a beautiful girl. She was put in a beauty pageant for a king by the name of Ahasuerus. His wife Vashti had disobeyed him and rebelled against him, and he removed her as queen, and he had a beauty contest in the land, and there Mordecai, one of his advisors, brought his niece that he was raising, and he brought Esther there because he felt God wanted her to be used some way. And when Ahasuerus saw her, The contest was over. She was chosen queen. She was placed in the highest position, and she was the queen of this king. But there was a man by the name of Haman, who was a wicked man who hated to see good things happen to followers of Jehovah. In today's world, it would be someone that hates to see a Christian get ahead. And Haman decided to frame Mordecai and have him killed. So he goes to his house and he builds a 90-foot-tall scaffold. And he tells all of his buddies that I'm going to have Mordecai hung on this. Not only that, he said he's a Jew and I'm going to have the Jews annihilated. I'm going to remove them all. Esther was already in place. You see, I'm going to tell you something this morning you don't know right now, but God's going to show you. And sometimes hindsight is incredible, but I'm going to show you something you don't know. Right now, this morning, where you're sitting here, God is putting things ahead of you in place to take care of you right now in every need that you have. He's going into your tomorrows, and he's already there. He's already moved people in positions and things into position to help you. What he needs is just your cooperation. He needs you to love him and serve him and live by these principles that I've taught you this last 10 weeks. And God is going to take care of you. Esther was in place. Mordecai was now being framed. Haman thought he had it done and already built the scaffold. And in the middle of the night, God gave the king Ahasuerus the desire to read the chronicles of the kingdom. And as he did, he realized that there was an assassination plot that came against him. And that assassination plot was realized by a man by the name of Mordecai. And he had the two guys that were going to kill the king caught, apprehended, and executed because they were going to kill this king. And the king realized he'd never even so much as said, thank you. So while Haman is planning to kill Mordecai, the king's thinking, how can I bless him? Mordecai isn't concerned about his own life as much as he is the entire nation of Israel. The entire Jewish nation had come in captivity under them. And he said to Esther, God's put you in a place of purpose. Now I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to me as closely as you've ever listened to me today. Regardless of what you think, regardless of how small or minute or whatever it is you think, God has put you and placed you in a place of purpose right where you are. Someone's eternity depends on you. It could be someone's, but he has placed you by his placing. And Esther was told by her uncle the report and what was going to happen, and that she wouldn't be spared any more than the rest of the Jews, that her and her families and all the Jews would be executed. And when these words, chapter 4, verse 12 of the book of Esther, when these words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone and all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent, listen to this, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that for you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. He said God is going to protect the Jews. It's going to happen. But he's placed you in this position. And he's given you the right. And if you don't do it, he'll bring a salvation from someplace else. But he's giving you the opportunity. God is giving you, every one of you that's listening to me this morning, numerous opportunities if you recognize them. This woman, this young lady, Esther, didn't recognize it. And her uncle, being a very righteous man, pointed it out that God placed you here for this purpose, for this reason. And you need to know that you need to stay right where you are, doing what you are, trusting in God, and watch Him do the miraculous in your life. Then Esther, chapter 4, verse 15. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews that are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days and nights. 3 days, night or day. And I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. If I perish, I perish. The Bible says that on the third day, chapter 1, verse 5, Esther put her royal robes on. She'd been fasting. She didn't look or act like she'd been fasting, and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. You see, she walked into the presence of Ahasuerus without any invitation, and he had a golden scepter. If he held it back, you were taken away by the guards and you were executed for being so dishonorable to that king. But if he saw you and wanted you to live, he would extend the scepter toward you and you would live. And when Ahasuerus saw that Esther was standing there, the king was pleased, and he held out his golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. I want to tell you something, and listen to me. When you begin to fast, you're coming into the presence of the Most High God. And when He sees you, when He sees you adorned in righteousness, when He sees you that have made the conscious decision, I am going to serve Jesus. I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to live like the world lives. I'm not going to act like the world acts. I'm not going to be like the world is. I'm going to ask Jesus into my heart, and I'm going to be what I'm supposed to be, a follower of Jesus Christ. Listen to the Word of God, and everything I know to do, I'm going to do right. And when I find out I'm not doing something right, by the Holy Spirit telling me, or the Word telling me, or in prayer finding out, I'm going to change my ways and follow Jesus. My friends, when you do that, anytime you come into the presence of God, He's going to hold out the golden scepter to you for you to touch and to enjoy the power of life that He's going to extend to you. It's a promise from God. Well, I'm just going to tell you what happened. There was a series of things that Esther did after that, meetings with this wicked Haman, meetings with the king. And finally, through the courage and the power that fast generated in her life, she stood and made her accusation against Haman. And not only was Haman hung on the very gallows that he had erected for Mordecai, but there was a truce put against the slaughter of the Jews. In fact, the king allowed the Jews to get even with anyone that had done them wrong. And to this day, my people on one particular time of the year come together on a thing called Purim. And we celebrate the Feast of Purim, where God delivered our people from the hands of the enemy, because one little lady and her uncle got on their face and had other people get on their face. And they fasted 3 days before God. My friends, listen to me. When Jonah walked into the city of Nineveh, there was a death sentence on Nineveh. And Jonah proclaimed that God is going to bring, in just a few days, He's going to bring destruction that is incomprehensible on this nation city, and the city of Nineveh fell before God and began to ask God for mercy. They put on this stuff that looks like an old toe sackcloth, and they put ashes on them. And after they did that, they began to ask God for mercy. They fasted 3 days, and God took back the curse that was going to be on Nineveh. Not only did he take back the curse, but he allowed a revival to hit the city of Nineveh. And if you read the historic rabbinical accounts of Nineveh, there was a revival in that once heathen place for 100 years. And even today, when Saddam Hussein tried to destroy the Baghdad, was a city, is the center of the city of Nineveh in that area, there were a band of Christians, hundreds of Christians that were generational Christians that came out of the fast of a nation for 3 days that allowed them to still call on the name of God. My friends, fasting has power in the life of a believer. I want you to listen to these things very quickly about fasting. Fasting will only appeal, now listen closely, because I've given you 10 areas in your life that God wants you to change. Personal purity, prayer, commitment, tithing, a relationship with the Holy Spirit, being an influence, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Fasting will only appeal to people whose lives are obedient to God's word and pursue a relationship with Jesus. Fasting's not appealing to people that aren't committed to God. Nothing about it that looks beneficial. Fasting will only appeal to people whose lives are obedient to God's word and pursue a relationship with Jesus. When you have a relationship with Jesus and God's word, you come to a point in your life that you need a breakthrough somewhere. Anyone ever needed a breakthrough in here? If you have, say amen. That's when you say, God, I'm living it, I'm believing it, I'm trusting you, but God, I'm going to take this particular time, if it's 1 day or 2 days or whatever God tells you, what you feel, but you say, God, I'm fasting before you because I want an answer. I've got to have an answer. I've got to have a breakthrough. There's a way to get it. There is nothing God has that he will restrain or restrict from the believer who lays their life down for him. He will fill it with his glory. The desire to fast is an indicator, not a provocator. It's not a problem. To a believer, fasting is a source of strength and a guarantee for answers. It's not a burden or a sentence of restricted desires. It's a joy. It's often driven by desperation, but always produces results. Did you hear that? You gain the instant attention of God when you fast, because you are portraying the character trait of a surrendered life, just like his son did while he walked among us. Jesus fasted regularly. You're cleansing your spirit of every substitute source of dependence and focusing on Jesus, the ultimate source of your dependency. Did you hear that? You're using God's most direct method to unlock the answers to questions in your life when you fast. When you fast, you're embracing the power to break strongholds that have plagued you and your family's lives. Fasting breaks the strongholds. Fasting redirects your thinking and gives you understanding and insight from God's perspective, not the world's. The world's will say, quit, give up, go away. Fasting, through God's power, says, stay in there and I'll show you the victory. Fasting is, again, another area that's restricted from Satan. I want you to listen to me. There are people in here that have fasted, and I know true fasts. And you say, well, Pastor, all this is good, but I haven't seen the answer yet. Yeah, I'm going to tell you what God has been doing for you and going before you. And the answer God wants to give you is going to be richer and more pure than any gold you can ever have. What He does for you, there is a guaranteed answer to fasting. But here's something that God showed me through the series, and I want you to pick this up this morning. There are areas that in your life that you have available to you because you're a child of God. You have areas that are available to you that are restricted from the devil. And when I put this together and God showed me those areas, He said, these are areas Satan isn't allowed to go into. He can't go into the area of personal purity. That's something only God can allow you to do. He can't pray. Do you remember the Sunday I asked you what it would be like if you couldn't pray anymore starting right now? And you started to realize how precious prayer was, what an enormous gift it was to you. Satan can't pray. Satan can't commit to God. He can't have a relationship with God. Satan's a taker, not a giver. He doesn't even understand giving. Deepening relationship with the Holy Spirit, Satan cannot have any relationship with the Holy Spirit. He has no influence except evil influence. You have godly influence. He can't do that. He can't lead people back to what he's lost. You can lead people to the throne of grace. You can take them to the source of their salvation. He can't have a relationship with the Holy Ghost. You can. And he has no ability, listen to this, he has no ability to enter, to come in the domain or the area of a saint that's fasting before God. He can't come into the area of prayer. He can't come into the area of anointing. He cannot come into the area of fasting. He is forbidden. Are you listening? He is forbidden to enter these sacred areas that are gifts to you by God that will change everything in your life. Now, I'm not going to ask anyone here to hold up your hand if you're going to fast, but I'm going to teach you how to fast. And I'm going to teach you why you fast. And then I'm going to allow you to come to that point to understand that it's a privilege and it's a power and it's result driven by God. It's an honored area that brings you to the presence of God, and it breaks walls and strongholds. If you're here this morning,